Why have you done this? I've told this story before, so forgive me, but it's one of my favorites, so I'm going to share it again today. Have you ever noticed the times when a four-year-old's voice is louder than 100 adult voices? And can somehow, in the midst of even great crowds, cut through the thickest din of noise? Several years ago, there was a man who was returning from a business trip when a storm hit the area with crashing thunder and severe lightning. As he entered his own bedroom at 2 a.m., he found his two children huddled up in bed with his wife, apparently being scared from the storm. He reluctantly resigned himself to sleeping in the guest room. The next day, he spoke to his children and explained that it was okay to sleep with mom when the storm was bad, but when he was expected home, he did not want them to sleep with mom. And they agreed that that was okay. After his next trip a few weeks later, the same man's wife and children went to pick him up at the airport. The man's plane was late, and so a large crowd of people had gathered waiting for delayed passengers. As the father entered the waiting room, his four-year-old son saw him and came running up to greet him. As he ran, he shouted in a great voice, "Hi, Dad, I've got good news." As the father waved back, he shouted, "What's the good news?" The boy replied, "Nobody slept with mommy while you're away this time." As you can imagine, the very noisy airport became very quiet as everyone in the waiting area looked at the boy, then looked at the father, and then went and tried to find the very upset and embarrassed mother in the crowd. I'm sure that the mother and the father looked back on that incident years later and always had a great laugh. But at the time, it was likely one of the most uncomfortable moments in their lives. The young boy, though, cannot be blamed for causing the embarrassment. His statement to his father was entirely correct and was a matter of great pride to the young boy, who wanted to show his returning father that he had respected the father's wishes. He was, in fact, doing the will of his father. The embarrassment comes when the rest of the world looks in on that scene in the airport. The other people in the waiting room were not as privileged as you and I to know the backstory to that incident. Without this backstory, they would have jumped to conclusions about what's going on in that household. And even from our perspective, we laugh at the story because we've got all the facts. But if we'd been in that terminal on that fateful day, we too might have been shocked by the boy's declaration. The point is that families, and I mean every family, even those represented here, have, inside information. We all have in our families a context that is unknown to the rest of the world. Families have ways of actually speaking to each other. They have a history. They have specific goals and a myriad of interactions that no one else save God himself knows anything about. The same goes for Jesus. On this earth, he was part of a family group. He had a mother named Mary. He had an earthly father named Joseph. And almost certainly by this point, he had other siblings. In this family group, there would have been, just like every other family we have been a part of or know about, there would have been inside information. There would have been history. There would have been jokes. There would have been tragedies to experience together. There would have been struggles. All things that only they knew about. Like the fact Jesus doesn't like raisins, John. Did you know that? And just like in our families, this shared experience was one of the things that bonded them together. There were also exceptions that grew out of this shared experience. All of us who have a cursory knowledge of family, our family life, realize that there's a tremendous investment that we put into children. As parents, we pour all our resources into raising our offspring. And in fact, if we didn't, we might get charged as criminals for neglecting our children. We have just passed through the few days of the year where a great part or a good part of our society is making every effort possible to indulge our children, and often at great expense. However, all this investment does carry with it a certain level of expectation, doesn't it? In response to this investment, parents expect obedience, respect, social interaction, and Lord willing, maybe even some love. I've heard many parents complain that their children simply don't give them the respect or the attention they deserve. One of the great tragedies that all of us hear about frequently is how elderly parents are abandoned and neglected by their adult children. I hear that often. For those of you, I'm almost embarrassed to admit it, but for those of you who are fans of The Simpsons cartoon show, you know that show? There's a great example of how parents get neglected by the way Homer treats his elderly father. I don't know if you've seen this. Grandpa Simpson, or as he's known as Abe. There are many episodes that picture this poor man being left behind, dumped casually at a senior's home, having his reminiscences ignored by the family, his gifts, rare as they are, being cheapened by the family's response to them. It may be a funny portrayal, but we all realize that there's some truth lurking there. The cat's in the cradle, the old song goes. In Jesus' day, there were very high expectations for children. Children were a defense against financial disaster as a parent aged. In Jesus' day, children were expected to care for their aging parents. Actually, this is interesting, it was the son, the eldest son, who was the most responsible for caring for his parents as they got elderly. The older son would bring the aging parents into his home because he was the heir apparent, or he would stay in the family's home. He would raise his own children while caring at the same time for his parents. And you know who all the work fell to, right? His wife. That's right. My Chinese friends back in Toronto told me that in some parts of China, where it is the son who is expected to care for their aging parent, the son. The one-child policy, though, has upset that expectation considerably, as those with only a daughter fear they are going to be abandoned as they age. These daughters would be expected to help care for their in-laws. This responsibility of the eldest son is portrayed with deep emotion when Jesus is on the cross and he turns the care of his mother over to his disciple John. Remember that beautiful moment? So with all of this in mind, we approach our gospel lesson for today. It's a story that's rarely contemplated or even preached on, honestly. It's a story we frequently tell and then quickly move on to Jesus' adulthood. However, I think we need to pay attention to it, to this story for a few reasons. First, Luke thought it was important enough to include in his writing. Second, apart from the apocryphal writings, which are writings not in the Bible, this is the only time we see Jesus between being an infant and being a grown man. Another reason we should pay attention is this is also the first recorded incident in Scripture of Jesus actually speaking. Although he has certainly been talking plenty to his family and his friends, these are the first words that we are privileged to hear from the Scriptures. Finally, this story is significant because it's a transition. It's a transition from the infant narratives to the narrative of Christ's ministry, and it's a transition we need to focus on. The story is, well, it's quite pretty straightforward. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and probably other siblings or other children and relatives, have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. The scriptures tell us that this pilgrimage was a usual occurrence for the family. It was a time of celebration, of family and of worship, not unlike what we just experienced to some extent with Christmas, right? On the journey home, Mary and Joseph, after a full day's travel, realized they haven't seen Jesus. They assumed that he's been traveling with others in their group heading back to Nazareth. Now, it's a logical assumption. They thought Jesus was probably just walking along with a cousin or a friend or someone else from their local area. However, when evening approached and the group prepared to camp for the night, and when Jesus was expected for his evening meal, he was a no-show. Mary and Joseph reacted like all parents, I believe, would have reacted. They become very anxious. And as they moved among their relatives and their friends, searching for Jesus, their anxiety would have increased exponentially. I'm sure that all kinds of terrible thoughts must have raced through their minds about Jesus. What if he's been kidnapped? What if he's injured somewhere along the road and no one sees him? What if he's offended a Roman soldier or a religious authority and he got arrested? Their imaginations would have run rampant. Theories about where he was and what had happened to him would have been offered by some of the anxious relatives and friends too. Well, maybe he did this, maybe he did that. If this had happened today, Mary and Joseph would have called the police immediately, and there would have probably been an Amber Alert issued. So Mary and Joseph did the only thing they can do. They retraced their steps back to Jerusalem. For 3 days, the Bible says, they searched for him. On a side note, I think the 3 days is significant. Because remember, he spends 3 days in the tomb. After 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. But he wasn't just hanging out there. Mary and Joseph find him in deep conversation with religious teachers. Luke tells us that the religious teachers were utterly amazed at his understanding and the answers to their questions. Now, you cannot blame the teachers for what happened, by the way. This is important. It was the nature of Judaism that at that time there was a whole culture developed around rabbinical teaching. Young boys were encouraged to go and seek biblical knowledge or knowledge of law from elder teachers. It's no accident we read the story from Samuel today. The Old Testament, we read how young Samuel was dedicated to the temple and to God. And traditionally, lots of young boys and young men would spend their time in the temple learning. But there was a twist in the story with Jesus. And the twist is that Jesus wasn't necessarily learning and just listening. He's the one teaching. Now, Mary scolds Jesus. That's completely understandable, I think. For 3 days, they've been frantic. They've been anxious and fearful. They'd imagined the worst. They would be relieved to find him, but they would be livid for what Jesus had put them through. Now, here's that family expectation raising its head again, right? Mary and Joseph expected Jesus not to cause them undue worry, to respect them by staying with the group. If it were us, we might suggest to our wayward child that their behavior was giving us gray hair. I heard a delightful, I don't know if it's, it wasn't delightful at the time. I heard a wonderful story from one of my parishioners years ago in Quebec. And he told the story about his mother and himself. His mother took him as a young boy on a shopping expedition to Eaton's in downtown Montreal. And it was one of those stores years ago that was kind of the old style department stores where different levels had different departments. Do you remember the stores like that? At some point, the man, as a young boy, wandered away from his mom and proceeded to climb out a window onto the ledge several floors up above the street. It was terrifying. And his mother always claimed that that was stunt actually aged her significantly, even though she lived well into her 90s. You see, life was hard enough for Mary and Joseph without having to spend 3 days searching for a wayward son. Now, I should point out to you also that Jesus is not yet 13. And therefore, he hasn't had his bar mitzvah yet. And therefore, he is not considered an adult in Jewish society. He's still considered a child. Jesus answered to them, and again, his first recorded words in Scripture seem at first to just dismiss their concerns as not very significant. Why did you need to search? You know, you should have known I would be in my Father's house. Now, I don't know about your kids, but if mine went missing, the church would probably be the last place I'd go looking for them. Kids, when seeking some freedom, they don't normally run to the church. They might head to the mall or an arcade. Do they still have those anyway? I don't know if they do. Or some other place of amusement, but the church? Not likely. Jesus' words, which might seem somewhat cryptic at first, amount to him saying, "You of all people have an inside knowledge of who I am and what I'm all about. Where else would I be except in the place where God's action and will are played out?" I should also point out it is interesting that Luke makes a real point of recording these significant moments in the temple. The Gospel of Luke begins with Zechariah's vision in the temple. Simeon and Anna's prophecy about Jesus is in the temple. And the birth narrative ends in today's passage with us being once again in the temple. And Luke ties it all together at the very end with Jesus' trial in the temple. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph did not know what he meant by that comment. But it is Jesus' answer for putting Mary and Joseph through all that grief. The passage ends with saying that Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them, growing in both height and wisdom. Mary is also recorded as storing up all these things in her heart. And likely she became the source of these events to Luke, especially the birth. This little and often overlooked story is all about expectations. I should say a class of expectations. I think it's even more significantly a clash of identities. Luke introduces us to a very significant theme that runs all through his gospel. It's the theme of Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father, which supersedes any tie he has to his earthly father. Earthly family. The hint passage hints strongly at another incident that is recorded in three of the Gospels. It happens in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and it's basically the same story. In all three cases, the words of the passage are almost identical. The story tells of a time when Mary and Jesus' brothers come to see him, but they can't get close to him. Word gets to Jesus that his family is there to see him. And what does Jesus say? My mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it. I think Mary and the brothers on that day assumed they could access Jesus whenever they wanted. After all, they're his family. There was expectations. Jesus is not being uncaring to his earthly family here. He's simply reaffirming what he had said when he was a boy of 12 years of age in the temple. The relationship that matters the most to him is the one he has with his heavenly Father. In the language of the streets, Jesus answers the question, who's your daddy? By pointing heavenward. The story in Luke 2 is a foreshadow of Jesus accepting his destiny and his place in God's plan. It's also the moment when, as significant as Mary and Joseph's part in the great drama was in the incarnation, they take a back seat to the now greater mission of Jesus. The brief birth narratives that we just celebrated are over. The festivities of lights and decorations, feasts and gifts are to be set aside for the harder journey, the journey to Calvary. We can understand if Mary and Joseph would have desired Jesus to stay a little boy. Who hasn't felt that way about their kids? Who hasn't looked at their children and say they just grow up too fast? It is inevitable. And our own children begin to make life for themselves, and that life does not focus on us. Just like we have to, Mary and Joseph had to learn to begin to let go. But just like us, it wasn't easy for them. As the three recorded incidents of that family's visit, or his family's visit to Jesus, indicates to us. As much as we'd like to, we can't linger at the manger. It's not the end of the story. Frankly, it's not even the point of the story. The hard stuff lies ahead. Are we ready for it? Are we prepared to become the mother, brothers, and sisters of Jesus by doing his will? Because if we refuse to move on to the cross and what it represents, then Jesus' birth has no meaning for us. It has no real power. Just as Jesus grew in height and wisdom, we too must let our faith grow tall and our hearts and our minds become filled with the wisdom of God.